Pastor called for myself to do this, but I'm already leading the service, so I decided to outsource to my family. So Cadence Willing is going to come up and read this. So it's all of Psalm 44. We've been through it, no tricky words, so go for it.
We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. And you are my King and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make boast our day all day long, and we will praise your name forever. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with your armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing for their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach me and revile me. Because of the enemy who is bent on revenge, all this came upon. Though we had not forgotten you, we had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a home for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God, spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it? Since he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as a sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust and our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love.
Well done. Great job. Thanks for reading the Bible for us. Please keep your Bibles open to Psalm 44. Rearrange this. I wonder, how can you tell if someone loves you? What do you reckon? Actually, I'll take answers from the floor for this. How can you tell if someone loves you? What do you reckon? Actions? Yeah, they show it. People show their love via actions. For some people, it might show their love via words, but they show it, don't they? You can't love someone over in the corner and never show it with what you do or what you say. Love is shown in actions. There are signs, there's evidence. There are things that people might say that show us that they love us. There are things that people might do that show us that they love us. And you know what? It's particularly clear when what they do is costly to them. If they give up their time for us, or energy for us, or effort, or it costs them money, whatever it is, if it's costly, then that shows us very clearly that they love us. And different people show in different ways at different stages of life how they love us. A young child shows that they love their parents by letting them do everything for them. But also when they fall over and they run to get a hug, to be comforted, to, you know, they've skinned their knee. They show love like that. Older children, maybe if you've got grown-up kids, might show their love by mowing the lawn for you. Or by other things. Actions show love. Does God love you? Does God love you? How could you tell if God loved you, do you think? How can you tell if God loves you? And I think people are going to give some slightly different answers here. This gets a little bit tricky. How do we tell if God loves us? Some people will say, some Christians as well will say, that God shows us his love by the blessings in our lives. That we can know how much God loves us by how much he has blessed us. We can know how much God loves us by how blessed we feel at any given moment of our life. Can I say, that's a very dangerous way to measure God's love for you. Because what about when you don't feel blessed? What about when you're suffering? Does this mean God doesn't love you? And there are going to be times in our life, and I'm sure for many of us here, there have already been times in our lives when we don't feel blessed. Times in our lives when we ask the question, does God love me? Things are so hard at the moment. Does God love me? Maybe you're asking that question now with the things that are going on in your life. How can you tell if God loves you if you're suffering through cancer treatment? How can you tell if God loves you if you're spending years watching your child head down a self-destructive path? How can you tell if God loves you if you're watching someone you love fade with dementia? Does God love you? That's an uncomfortable question. The Bible doesn't hide from uncomfortable questions. In fact, this psalm, like many parts of the Bible, raises uncomfortable questions for us. This psalm here particularly raises this question, does God love us? And this psalm gives us words to express the all kinds of pain and confusion that we might feel at times in our lives when we suffer and wonder, what is God doing? Does he love me? Does he care about me? This psalm, it's a song. It was a song written for the people of Israel. It was a song for them to sing at points in their life as a nation or individually when they were suffering, when they might be questioning God's goodness, when they might be questioning God's love. And this is a song that was written thousands of years ago, but it was written for us today in the year 2026 when we might ask some of the same questions. Does God really love us? How do we know God loves us? Life is hard. Things are hard. How do we know? Well, this psalm is a song for us, and we're going to dive into that. But before we do, I'm going to pray that God helps us to understand his word today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you that in your word we find life. And we pray that this morning you will encourage our hearts. Give us peace. Help us to see you at work. Please calm any distractions for us and help us to know that you are the God of unfailing love. Amen. Well, as we dive into this psalm that will raise questions for us, it's going to take us on a bit of a journey. This song, it begins in the past. This ancient Israelite writer is writing about their past, and then they're writing about their present, and then it raises questions for their future. So we're going to begin, we're going to follow that same trajectory. We're going to think about the past. Now we see that in verses 1 to 8. This psalm is a song that the Israelites would have sung that trains them to think about the way God has shown his faithfulness to them in the past. It trains them to think about God's faithfulness to them in the past. And it begins in verses 1 to 3 with the distant past. Have a look there at verses 1 to 3. This is the nation collectively are singing this that says, "We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. These Israelites can look back into the distant past of their nation and see that God had founded this nation by his own strength, out of his own love. He had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He had brought them to the promised land. Was it their doing? No. They were lost in the wilderness. It was God who did these things. God brought them into the land. God gave them this land that they live in. It was the strength of his arm. Was it their soldiers and their might? No. It was God. And why does God do this? What they can look back and see, why does God done this? He did it because he loved them. He was keeping his promises that he'd made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He had brought this nation together out of Egypt into the land because he loved them. He had shown faithfulness to them. And that was the rock, the foundation of their life together as a nation. The distant past, that was their heritage. But it wasn't just in the distant past that God showed his faithfulness. Have a look at there in verses 4 to 8. We see the recent experience of God's people. Someone, one person in particular, we don't know who, begins verse 4 and 5. You are my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through you, your name, we trample our foes. What had just been in the distant past, this Israelite knows is actually still true in the most recent experience. They have seen for themselves God's faithfulness. They've seen with their own eyes and heard with their own ears and experienced for themselves God's faithfulness to them. And they're reflecting back at the wonderful things that God has done. I wonder, as we think about this, do you often reflect back on the wonderful things that God has done in your past? Can you picture times and places and people that God has put in your life that have been tremendous blessings to you, where he has equipped you and strengthened you and helped you? Do you give thanks to him for that? The more that you are clear on the faithfulness of God in your past, the more that's going to help you when trouble comes in the present. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's writing a song for people to sing about God's faithfulness to them in the past, because when we get to the present, things look really bleak. And that's what we see from verse 9 to verse 22. Things look bleak. In the present, for this writer, there is suffering. Have a look there in verses 9 to 16. We won't read it all out at the moment. But at verse 9, the whole tone of the psalm changes. He says, but now, that was all in the past, but now you have rejected us and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. Think, this author is writing this psalm. They've been reflecting on the experience of God's faithfulness in the past, but right now, everything is turned up. Everything has turned upside down. Everything has gone wrong. Things are not looking so rosy. There's disaster in the land. Where they once had victories, now they have defeat. Where they once had blessing, now it feels like they have curse. Where it once had everything they needed, now they are lacking. And why is this happening? Who has made this happen? Well, have a look there at verse 9. But now you have rejected us. This is God's work. God is behind their suffering at the moment. That's a confronting thought, isn't it? God is behind their suffering. And it's not one mistake there. This is the whole section tells us this. Verse 9, you no longer go out with us. Verse 10, you made us retreat. Verse 11, you gave us up to be devoured. Verse 12, you sold your people. Verse 13, you have made us a reproach. Verse 14, you have made us a byword. God's hand has been now turned against his people, and they feel it. They're feeling the hurt. They are feeling the suffering. And they see that God is responsible for their suffering. That is a confronting thought, isn't it? A confronting thing for them to be singing about. God's hand is in their suffering. But it only gets worse. Because in verse 6:17, we get what I call the kick in the guts. They're already down. They are suffering and hurting. And we might expect them to say in verse 17, we know why this is happening. It's because we have rejected you, God, and we're sorry, and we'll stop that now. Or we know why this is happening. It's because we have been unfaithful. Or we know why this is happening because we have failed you, God. And all those times in the past, God's judgment has come on his people because they did reject him. But this time, that's not the case. What does he say in verse 17? All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you, and we had not been false to your covenant. It seems that the nation of Israel at this point in time is faithfully following the Lord. They are loving him. They are following him. Now, it's not a claim that they're perfect, but they are trusting God. They're seeking to obey him. They're offering the sacrifices for the sake of their sins. They are, in fact, living faithfully to the Lord. They're living as his people, and still God has sent this disaster on them. That's what makes this so hard. And I think that's why we feel it so hard when trouble comes and trials come and hurt comes, because we're living for you, God. We're your children. Why is this happening? Why am I facing this? Why does it hurt like this? This brings up images, I think, of Job in the Old Testament, doesn't it? If you haven't heard of him, Job is a very strange character in the Old Testament part of the Bible. He lost all of his possessions. All of his wealth was taken from him. All of his children died. And then he was afflicted with terrible sickness. And he is wondering, why on earth has this happened to me, God? What could I possibly have done that makes God so angry with me that this happened? And his friends were terrible friends. They gave him terrible advice. They said to him, Job, come on, mate. It's obvious. You're suffering because you've done the wrong thing. You're suffering because somehow you have offended God. If you just did the right thing, Job, if you just did the right thing, you wouldn't suffer. If you just did the right thing, these things wouldn't happen to you. And can I say, there are many, many people, even pastors of churches that claim to be Christian, who are just like Job's friends. There are preachers today, very, very popular preachers today, who say things like, if you just have enough faith, you'll be healed. Have you ever heard that? You heard someone say that? If you just have enough faith in God, you will be healed. Or if you obey God enough, he's going to bless you with health and prosperity. Or if you just give enough money to the church, God will give you wealth. Or if you just trust God enough, you won't suffer. If you just trust God enough, he'll cure you of this cancer. Have you heard teaching like this? That's teaching that comes straight from the devil. That is not God's word or promise to us. Because the implication there is that if you are faithful to God, then he will love you and he will bless you and you will never suffer. And if you are suffering, it's because you've done something wrong and God doesn't really love you. And that, my friends, is a lie from Satan. But it's so easy to feel that, isn't it? It's so easy to feel, I'm suffering, God mustn't love me. This hurts, God mustn't love me. And if God loves me, how can I hurt like this? If God truly loves me, why am I suffering like this? And I think this is the question at the heart of our psalm today. I'm suffering, God, do you even love me? That's the question. And that's an intense question. Are we even allowed to ask that kind of question of God? Why is God doing this? Is he good? Can I trust him? The Apostle Paul reflects on this question. He's reflecting on this psalm as he writes the final part of Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul knows what it is to suffer. He was bashed. He was beaten. He had people throw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. He was chained up. He was shipwrecked, he was abandoned. But he says this in Romans 8. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Then down in verse 35, he says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written. And here he quotes our psalm. He says, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's what it is in our psalm, verse 22 in our psalm. Paul is reflecting on this. If we're facing trouble and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and a sword, does that show us that God doesn't love us? If we face these things as God's children, does that mean God doesn't love us? And the answer is no. Sometimes we face these things because we are God's children. Think of those brothers and sisters around the world who are living as Christians and persecuted for it, living in danger because they follow the Lord. Does this mean God doesn't love them? No. Paul goes on to say these next verses. Verse 37, he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Even the tearing experiences of our life, the things that feels like they're tearing our soul from our body, they cannot tear us away from the love that God has for us, that he has shown us in Jesus. They are not evidence that God does not love us. This psalm takes us through the past. It takes us through God's faithfulness to us in the past, and then it brings us to the future, where sometimes our present feels like it's crashing against this. Our present can feel so painful. But where do we go from here? Well, the psalmist then brings us to think about the future. What do we do when we feel like our world is falling apart? What do we do when we feel like God doesn't love us? Well, what we do is we see in verse 23, we yell out to God. See verse 23? Wake up, God! Are we allowed to say that? It's here in the Bible. Awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Don't reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and our oppression? What do we do when we feel like it's all crashing down and it doesn't feel like God loves us anymore? What do? We can yell to him. We don't hide away from him. We bring that to him. We call out to him. And you know what? We might come to him with big questions. We might come to him with confronting questions. But he is big enough to deal with that. God, it feels like you have abandoned me. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, wake up. Do you remember any other parts of the Bible where people are yelling at God to wake up? Do you remember when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples in the storm? This storm was raging. It was crashing around them, and they were terrified. And they thought all hope was lost. And what did they do? Jesus was asleep. They yelled at him, "Wake up, Jesus!" And if you see what they say in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 4, they say to him, "Don't you care if we drown?" What a harsh question to ask Jesus. What a real question to ask Jesus. Wake up. Don't you care that we're drowning? And you know what? Jesus did care that they were drowning. The whole reason he was in the boat with them in the first place is because he cared. Not just that they were drowning, he cared that they were destined for hell. The whole reason he was with them in the first place is because he did care. And they could shout at him and yell in their fear and their frustration. And you know what he did? He got up and he calmed the storm. The whole reason he was in the boat with them in the first place is because he cared. The whole reason he came down from heaven is because he cared that they were perishing, dying, facing judgment, and he came to bring life. How does this psalm end? Have a look there at verse 25. The psalmist has just yelled at God, "Wake up, God." And we get verses 25 and 26, which are the absolute key for this psalm. He says, "We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground." Do you ever feel like that? "We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love." This is the key to the psalm. God's unfailing love. The whole reason that the psalmist can call out to God is because he knows God has promised to love his people. That's what this unfailing love word means. In the original, it gives this idea of God's covenant of love, God's promised love, God's unbreakable love. This is not just this is love in its purest form. Because of God's unfailing love, his unbreakable love, the psalmist can cry out to God and say, "Why are you doing this? You've promised to love me. Please rescue me." It's because of his unfailing love that the psalmist can throw himself at God like onto a rock, onto the promises that God's made for him, his steadfast love, his unfailing love, because it's out of God's unfailing love that he acts to save people. It's out of his unfailing love that God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die for sinners. It's out of steadfast, unfailing love that Jesus was in the boat with his disciples. It's out of his unfailing love that God has shown his love to us in actions. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he, what's the action? Gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's unfailing love, his promised love, the love that cannot be broken, the love of his covenant, made God send his Son for us. Ephesians chapter 2, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You see, God's love has compelled him to send the Lord Jesus. God's love has compelled him to offer hope and salvation to this world. God's love, or God has promised to love us as his children. And there are going to be times when we feel the darkness of this world has just closed around us. And there are going to be times when we do not understand what God is doing. And there are going to be times when we are feeling the hurt crushing at us, crushing our chests with fear or anxieties or stresses. But God has promised that he will rescue. God has promised that everyone who trusts in him will have eternal life. And out of his unfailing love, he's made a way that we will escape the suffering of this world. And we look forward to glory with him in the next life. Nothing that I've said today means that the hard times won't be hard. We don't know what happened to this Israelite who wrote this psalm. It's sort of left open and empty. We can guess. But what we do know is that God has a plan and a place for everyone who loves and follows him. He will rescue us with eternal life, where there will be no more suffering and no more tears and no more darkness and no more pain. God has promised to love his children. How do we know that he loves us? Because he sent his Son for us. How do we know that he loves us? Because he has promised to love us. Even when all of the light seems to go out and it feels painful and dark and it hurts, we can cry out to God because he wants to hear from us. We can shout to him if we need to. And he has promised to one day bring us home to a world where there is no more pain and no more suffering and no more sickness and no more sadness. I was talking to someone after our 8 o'clock service this morning who reflecting on the most painful moments of her life. Divorce and cancer. And reflecting on the fact that even then, looking back in years gone past, looking back with hindsight, she can see that they are the very things that God used to bring her close to him. I don't know why we suffer. This psalm doesn't give us answers as to why God was making Israel suffer at this point. But one thing we know for sure is that God loves his children. And he has promised to love us, and he will one day bring us home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this promise. And I pray that you will help us to hold on to this when all of the light seems to go out, when we just face darkness and sadness. Help us to know that you love us, that you have shown faithfulness to us over years and generations, and that one day you will lead us home. Help us to cry out to you, to cast ourselves on you and your promise of love, your unfailing love, now and forever. Amen.